I always tell pastors when they ask me if I'll come and preach, I say to them that I'm only a sheepdog, and they are the shepherd. And they are supposed to tell me when to bark and where and how loud and which direction and which way to chase the sheep and everything like that. So, Brother Dan's not here. What are we going to do? So you'll have to pray for me, won't you? We're reading from the Old Testament this evening, from the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to ask you, if you can tonight, sometimes it's difficult to do this, but if you have a biro or something that you can also put into the book of Esther, because we're going to go back and forth just a little bit between 1 Samuel and Esther. Now, I'm sure all of you are very accomplished students of Scripture, and you know that Esther is the last book before Job, and Job is the last book before Psalms, and Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. So you probably don't need to tell me where you don't need me to tell you where it is. But we're going to read here from 1 Samuel chapter 9, and then we're going to go and read from Esther. We'll be looking back and forth a little bit. Verse number 1 in 1 Samuel 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bichoreth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul. Now we're going to stop our reading there just for a moment. We may come back and look at these very verses in a moment. But now I want you to put your marker there in 1 Samuel and go with me to Esther chapter 2 and verse number 5. Esther chapter 2 and verse 5. What we're doing now as we move from 1 Samuel is we are skipping forward about 500 years, maybe 550 years. So Saul lives here about 1,050 years before Christ, and we're going to go down to about 550, 575 years before Christ. So almost 500 years we're going to skip forward into the future. And in Esther chapter 2, verse 5, now in Shushan, the palace, that's what we call Iran at present, or Persia, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. So we have Saul here, and we have Mordecai here. Saul and Mordecai, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. So we have a Benjamite here, someone from the little tribe of Benjamin here, Saul, and over here, 500 years later, we have Mordecai, who was also of the tribe of Benjamin. I want you to see if you can really get hold of that. We're talking about one of the lines, one of the family lines, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose descendants, Benjamin's descendants, one of those was Saul, and 500 years or so later, one of them was Mordecai. Have you got that? See if you can grab hold of that and hold on to it. It's important. Now go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And I want you to, that's actually chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we have some new characters introduced to us here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Hope you can hold your place in Esther if possible. Samuel, in verse 1 of chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Go back with me. You can leave this place here. I don't know how you're going to hold another spot in your Bible here. If you can, if you've got an extra finger, hang on to that. Go back with me to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 17, we want to talk about Amalek for a moment here. And what we are doing here in looking at Amalek in chapter 17 and verse 8 is we're moving back earlier, further back toward creation from Saul. We're going back to a period of time that was about 1,700 years, maybe 1,500 years or so before Christ. So here we have about 1,000 years. before Christ. Here's a 1,500, 1,500 years, and here's about 500. So let's just sort of round those numbers off. 1,500 years, 1,000 years, and then 500 years. And what was it that happened back here? The Lord says, I remember Amalek, how they laid wait for Israel in the way. Well, let's read about that in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God. And so we read there how Moses ended up sitting on the rock, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands. You remember that in verse 12. And Joshua in verse 13 discomfited, or he defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then read verse 14 in Exodus 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So here we have 1,500 years. Do you know what Amalek did? They did a terrible thing to the nation of Israel. Israel has come up out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Now they're on the east side of the Red Sea. And they're turning south down into the wilderness on the way to Mount Sinai. And Amalek, who lived in that area, the nation of Amalek, the Amalekites, pursued after them, and they picked off the stragglers. They came behind, and if there was an old fellow on a cane who was having a hard time keeping up, they picked him off. And if there were any children that straggled behind and weren't keeping up with mom and dad, they picked them off. And they picked off the weaklings, and they were working their way up to attack Israel. And the Lord had Joshua fight against them and drive them away. And the Lord said, I'm going to remember this. I'm not ever going to forget. We'll have war with Amalek until they are destroyed. Now when we come to 1 Samuel 15, go back there with me. That explains where we are here in 1 Samuel 15. When Samuel comes to Saul, the first king, and in verse number 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And so Saul was given his marching orders here. You know, when I read you this, I hope you can read this with a heart of trust in the Lord, knowing that the Lord never gives any instructions that are wrong. All of His words are righteous. Everything He commands is true and righteous altogether. So what the Lord was saying here was, I have given Amalek 500 years of mercy. I've been very long suffering with Amalek, but now, Saul, it's time for you to let them reap what they sowed. It's time for you to go and destroy them from the top to the bottom, the old to the young, all the cattle, all the sheep, all the oxen, the king and the peasant, all the way down, do that. But I want you to notice, and you know the story well, don't you? Because it tells us here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it tells us here in verse 8, and Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. God's word was clear right from the first. 1,500 years, war with Amalek from generation to generation. Saul, you are the one. Go and destroy Amalek, large and small, great and small. Go and destroy them all. But Saul does not do that. And he brings back Agag, the king. Now, do you know why kings brought kings home from battles? Because it was to their glory to have a king in the king's court, a defeated king. in the book of Judges, they used to cut off their thumbs and their big toes. Now that cripples them up. That cripples people up terribly. And so here Saul brings back Agag. And if you'll permit me, I'm going to try to use a sanctified imagination, and we want to keep it on a leash and not let it get away. But I want to suggest to you that possibly Saul, secretly in his heart, is saying, you know, I can make Agag a servant to bring food to my table. I can make him the fellow who has to sweep out the tent. I can make him the person who has to go and take my sheep out of the paddock and bring them back. So the king of a nation would be the servant of Saul. And just think about how much glory there would be there for me. Well, that wasn't God's command. Now, we're thinking about this. Can you remember these names? Saul and Agag. Saul and Agag. And what tribe was Saul from? He was a Benjamite, wasn't he? Go with me to Esther. In Esther, I want you to look with me, please, in chapter 3. In Esther chapter 3, verse number 1. We are now only about 550 years or so before Christ. So we've moved from 1,500 years when Amalek fought against Israel to 1,000 years when Saul did not slay Agag. Samuel had to do the job for him. And now we're down to 500 years before Christ. And we come to chapter 3, verse 1 in Esther. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, I have friends that know a great deal more about the Bible than I do, and I go to them and I say to them, does that mean what it looks like it means? That this man Haman was a descendant of Agag? But wasn't everyone killed except Agag, and then Samuel slew him? Well, we think so until you read 2 Samuel. Go back with me just a moment. We're going to come back here to Esther. But in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David's enemy Saul has been slain in battle. David did not have to lift up his hand against Saul. The Lord saw fit that the Philistines took his life. He tells us here in verse 1, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of who? The Amalekites. And David had abode in 2 days in Ziklag. And it came even to pass on the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent. And here we find further down here that David says to him in verse 4, how did the battle go? How went the matter? And so he said, well, people are running and a lot of people are dead and Saul and Jonathan are dead. And David said, how do you know? In verse 5, that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead. And the young man said, well, as I passed by upon the mount, about Mount Gilboa, Saul leaned on his spear. And he looked behind and he saw me in verse 7 and called unto me. I said, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Oh, no. Now, the Amalekite, we believe, did not slay David. The Scripture already tells us that Saul had fallen on his own sword. But this young man probably thought that if he would claim to have slain David's enemy, that David would reward him. But who was he? He was an Amalekite. Now, Saul slew all the Amalekites, and I'm sure he slew all that he could get his hands on, but there must have been a few that hid. There must have been a few that escaped or were out of the country or across the border. And some of those were descendants of Agag, and Haman is one of the descendants of Agag. Now, I want you to look at this. Look closely. We're still working out where we are here. Saul did not slay Agag. Saul the Benjamite did not slay Agag. And 500 years later, Mordecai, a Benjamite, has to deal with Haman the Agagite. Can you see this? Saul didn't slay Agag, but Mordecai has to deal with Haman the Agagite. There's a lesson there in that for us. I want to say it really simply, see if you can catch this. if I don't deal with sin in my life, my children are going to have to. If I have a prevailing sin that I will permit and I will not deal severely with that, you know, the Lord said, if our eye offend us, what do we do with it? Plug it out. Say, if our hand offend us, cut it off. Does He say the same thing about the foot? But the truth is, very simply, is that God's children should deal severely with sin. Samuel knew that. Saul brings back Agag. And Samuel says, go with me there to chapter 15 in 1 Samuel. Samuel says to Saul, why have you disobeyed the voice of the Lord? Here he comes to verse number 14, Samuel said, what meaneth then, if you have performed the commandment of the Lord, as Saul boasts in verse 13, what meaneth in verse 14, what meaneth in this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul begins to make excuses. You know, I need to say this to you, dear folks, that that the way I live, the way Buddy Smith lives, is going to affect the lives of my children. We have three girls and one boy, Joy, Joanna, Jillian, and Jeremy. It's going to affect their lives. And then through those four children, we have 18 grandchildren. It's going to affect the lives of all of my grandchildren. You know, when the Scripture says this in the book of Exodus, look with me in chapter 20, and I want us to see if we can say this very carefully. Exodus chapter 20, it's in the middle of the Ten Commandments, or toward the first. The Lord says to Israel in Exodus 20 and verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And watch this phrase here, verse 5 of Exodus 20, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. It's a Bible precept there, very important precept in God's Word. And it is not, please don't misunderstand me here, it is not that if I have a prevailing sin. Do all of you know what prevailing sin is? Yeah, prevailing sin is something I have to wrestle with every day. Something I have to fight consciously. That there were some things when I was converted that just went just like that. Give thanks to God that there are some things that the Lord took away like that. And yet there are other things, other prevailing, there are sins that we grapple with and we wrestle with. And you know, if you're an honest Christian, you say, yes, Pastor, I really struggle with some things. For some people, it's telling the truth. For other people, it's greed. For other people, it's jealousy. You know, I look in our family. My parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, and I look back, and there are certain sinful tendencies that were there. Does that mean I had to inherit those? No, I probably have something else. But it does mean that what they do has an effect on me. It's such a sad thing, isn't it? That God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. So, if my great-grandpa was a Freemason and was deeply involved in the occultic activities of Freemasonry, does that mean that I'm going to have an evil spirit? No. Doesn't mean that at all. But there may be some weaknesses in my life that are related to weaknesses in my grandpa's life or great-grandpa's life. So you see, God is telling us here that what we do has an effect on someone else. Saul didn't kill Agag. So Mordecai had to deal with an Agagite. If Saul had slain Agag, Mordecai would never have had to grapple with Haman. Well, there may have been someone else. There seems to always be somebody else. But the simple truth is that what we do has an effect on other people. I was listening to a tape a while back. A preacher was saying that a little boy in school was a thief. And he was such a persistent thief that the headmaster called his dad in and said, look, we're going to have some help. This little fella steals pencils, he steals rubbers, he steals pencil sharpeners, he steals other people's school supplies, and he just continually steals everything he can get his hand on in the school classroom. And the dad said, I don't know why he does that. He could have all the stuff I bring home from the office. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I have set the example for this little fella, and I've been stealing from work, and he steals from school, and I don't see any connection. The same evangelist that was preaching on the tape said he went to speak in a school, and he said it was a school for kids that were in trouble with the law. And the man who was the headmaster of the school said to him, look, I've got to tell you that these kids in this school only have an attention span of about 3 or 4 minutes. Wow. 3 or 4 minutes. And the evangelist said to him, 3 or 4 minutes? Kids ought to have an attention span of 15 or 20 minutes. At least. Why so short? And the principal said, they have fried their brains through sniffing glue. And the evangelist said, what's sniffing glue? He'd never heard of sniffing glue. And so the headmaster said, well, what they do is they get some model airplane cement or something else like that, and they squeeze it into a plastic bag, and they put it over their face, and they breathe it in, and it gives them this weird feeling of euphoria and drunkenness and everything like that. And he said, what they don't realize is that they destroy thousands upon thousands of brain cells every time they do it. And the evangelist said to him, what in the world would ever possess a child to do that and destroy brain cells every time he does it? And the principal said, well, he said, when they see their dad drink alcohol and smoke tobacco, which are drugs, do you know the most popular drugs in Australia don't have anything to do with marijuana and cocaine and heroin and all that stuff, ecstasy and whatever else stuff. The most popular drugs in Australia are alcohol and tobacco. Have been for years and years and years. He said, so when the children see their parents being addicted to drugs that are legal, why shouldn't they fry their brains with this? Can you see what I'm saying here? Is that if grown people, in many cases Christians, don't deal with sin, if we don't slay Agag, somebody's going to have to deal with Agag's descendants further down here. I know a family that has been raised to believe the lies of Dr. Spock. You ever hear of Dr. Spock? We're not talking about that pointy-eared bloke on Star Trek. We're talking about that weird psychologist bloke that said it's wrong to discipline your children. And this family and their parents were taught that you should never smack a child. Never smack a child. No matter how carefully, how consistently, with preparation and explanation and restraint, you should never smack a child. And so I said to him a while back, I have to tell you that if you don't discipline your children, somebody else will have to do the job. If you don't smack your little boy when he's disobedient and rebellious and willful, a judge will have to do it someday, or a policeman will have to do it someday. When we lived here in Cairns, there was a boy that came along to our youth group, a German boy. His name was Robin. And he came along to our youth group. And this boy was wild. He was uncontrollable. I didn't know until later that his mother was a prostitute while she lived in the home. She practiced prostitution outside the home. I didn't know till later. But this boy that was wild and uncontrollable, this boy could not, would not restrain himself. Someone rang me on the table end after we moved the table end and said, Robin's in Lotus Glen. I said, what did he do? I said, well, he held up, it was an armed robbery, he held up a convenience store here in Cairns, and he's up there in jail. And so I said, I'll go see him. So I went. I arranged to go and visit him. He didn't know who was coming. He wouldn't have agreed for me to come and see him if he had known. And when I went into the compound where you visit with the prisoners, they brought him in, and when he saw who it was, he tried to turn around and go back to the cell block. But they wouldn't let him. And they made him come over and sit down with me. And I said to him, "What do you think about all this?" And he looked me in the eye, and he said, "If you think that when I get out of here, I'm not going to do this again, you're an idiot." That's what he said to me. How did that happen? Somewhere in the background, under those that influenced him, somebody didn't slay Agag. Because here is a boy now that is grappling with and losing the wrestling match with Haman the Agagite. Can you see where we're going with this? The very simple matter is this, that what we sow, we will reap, and we may reap it in our children or our grandchildren. I went to see another boy in the prison up there, a boy named Robbie Roots. His dad was a timber cutter down at Ravenshoe. And I went to see this boy, and I talked with him. And he'd had some contact with the gospel in prison. We're trying to win him to the Lord. And I said to him, "Can I go and visit your parents?" He said, "Dad won't talk to you." I said, "Well, I want to try." He wouldn't tell me where his parents lived. I found they lived in Monunda here in Cairns. So I went to see them. First time I didn't find them home, I went back again. And when I came the second time, his dad and his mom came and sat down, and his mom cried. And cried and cried and cried. And his dad was like a block of granite. And his dad said, "I know whose fault this is. It's my fault. I never spent any time with him. I never did anything with him. Had no time, no use for him. And he said, it's my fault." But there was no repentance there. It was a hardness of the heart. Oh, dear friend, I want to tell you that we have to slay the Agags in our life, or our children will reap the results. Go with me to one passage of Scripture, and I'm going to close. One passage of Scripture found in Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. You know this passage of Scripture. Here it tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that if we're risen with Christ, that we're to seek the things which are above. And then look with me down in verse 5. I think the subject of mortification is an untouched subject in our pulpits. I wonder how long it's been since any of us heard anybody preach on mortification. Well, look at verse 5, Colossians 3, 5. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Mortify, therefore, your members." Well, let's think about that. The word mortify means put to death. Well, does that mean that I'm to put to death my hand? You know, this hand, with this hand's help, used to steal. I was a thief. Before I was converted, I stole and stole and stole. Everybody I worked for, I robbed. Does that mean that I should take an axe and cut my hand off? No, it's saying here, it's talking to us about the sinful tendencies that are in our members. And look at the list. The Lord says to here, deal severely with those sinful tendencies. Fornication, uncleanness, improper affections, inordinate affection. And that could have to do with homosexual tendencies. Evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, the Lord tells us here to deal severely with this. Now, I know some of you can tell me what happened to Agag. What happened to Agag? Saul was supposed to kill him. Samuel called Agag to him, and he took a sword. I don't know if it was Saul's sword. Quite likely it was. He took a sword, and Agag said to Samuel, "Surely, you know, all the anger and the violence and everything is now over, and we can talk peace." Well, I have to tell you, there's no talking peace with sin. And the Scripture says that Samuel, who is an old man, the very next chapter, he anoints David to be king, and in a few more chapters, Samuel dies and he's gone. So Samuel is an old man. Was he 70? Was he 75? Was he 80 years old? It tells us that he took the sword and he hewed Agag in pieces. He cut it up. He cut him up in little pieces. He mortified Agag. He dealt severely with sin. Now, do you have any idea what that means for a Christian? That means that we could say to the Lord, Lord, show me the Agags in my life. Tell me where they are, because if I don't mortify my members, if I don't slay Agag, my son is going to have to do it. Or my grandchild is going to have to do it. Somewhere down the line, they're going to have to do it. Is there any hope when there are things that are wrong in our lives or in our family's lives? Samuel is one of the great characters of the Bible, and you know this so well. Samuel was brought to the tabernacle when he was just a little tyke, just a little fellow. 3 years old, 2 years old, 4 years old, somewhere around that. And he was handed over to Eli, who was notoriously weak. And Eli's wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, adulterous men who scoffed, who mocked, who despised the sacrifice of the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas were the priests under Eli, the high priest's rule. Terrible examples. They were slain in battle, and Eli died of a broken neck. Broken neck when he heard that his sons had been slain in battle. You remember that? The ark was captured for a time. 7 months it was gone. 20 years it was left in a tent. And the worship at Shiloh fell all to pieces and everything like that. And Samuel grew up and married and had two sons. One's name was Joel and one's name was Abiah. And they became judges like Samuel was a judge, but they were not good judges. There was a bad influence somewhere there in the background. Does that mean then that nobody ever after that in Samuel's family could ever be a blessing? No. When you have opportunity, go and read in the book of 1 Chronicles and watch for the name Shemuel, because that's Samuel. And when you read the name Shemuel, you'll find that one of his grandsons, listen closely, was chosen by David to be the preacher-singer for Israel when they made preparations to build the temple. Samuel's sons were not much chop. But God greatly used his grandson. And there's a lesson there for us in that when we deal severely with sin, God will bless our offspring and further down the line. So think about this long look. You know what we're doing tonight? We're talking about what the centuries say to the hours. Amalek, Saul, Mordecai, and Mordecai was responsible for the death of Haman the Agagite when he was exposed. I want to tell you a little curious thing in closing tonight. I love reading about these, and I love reading about Esther and Ahasuerus. I came across some indication a little while back that Ahasuerus and Esther had a son. Not positive, you know. And some of you can clear me up on this. And that the son's name was Darius. There were a number of Dariuses among the Persians. But there's some indication that this is the Darius that said to Ezra, take all the equipment for the temple and go back and build the temple. Now think about that. Haman is gone. Darius is born. In a few years' time, he says to Ezra, take the materials, take all the things, the gold and everything, the golden vessels, and go back and build the temple. You see, what we do really does have an effect on other people. And we can sow the seeds that are going to come up weeds or sow the seeds that are going to come up wheat in the future. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would finish the message. You know my heart. A lot of times, Lord, I feel like I haven't made these things clear. Lord, would you clarify your word to your people? These people are gracious people and they listen so closely. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will explain the scriptures to them. Make it clearer, Lord, to us than the preachers made it tonight. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help every one of us to see sin as something not to be trifled with, not to be petted, not something that prevails over us, but sin that needs to be mortified, that we need to slay Agag and save those to come after from the horrors of having to deal with Haman. Work in our hearts, Lord. Help us be faithful. Teach us your ways. Make us a holy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.